Welcome to Austin Bible Church. We'll be starting here momentarily. I will see two thumbs from my recording desk. The first thumb tells me the battery is great. The second thumb tells me we are streaming. All right. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at verses 17 through 23. We've done so much work in this chapter already, especially the great benediction of verses 3 through 14 and the incredible doctrine that comes there, the spiritual blessings and the heavenly places in Christ, all the blessings that the Father has bestowed upon us, the incredible standing that we have under positional truth by virtue of being baptized into personal union with Jesus Christ. I tell you, the time that we took to go through those verses, I will treasure forever as an ultimate blessing that God has poured forth to this congregation. So now we're building on that, because following the great benediction now comes a prayer. For this reason I also, for this reason is all the doctrine in verses 3 through 14. Having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And this is what we're looking at presently. We're looking at Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers, which is also my prayer for the Austin Bible Church believers, that the Father would give to each one of us this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that's what we're taking a look at once again here today. So before we do get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer. This is your opportunity to confess any sin that needs to be dealt with, to prepare your heart for the authority of the Word of God, to humble yourself under the doctrine of God's truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning once again just so thankful. Thankful for your truth, thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Thankful for the standing that we have in Christ. And as the book of Ephesians makes so clear, Father, it is a high calling. And we know that to whom much is given shall much be required. And the more we study and the more these blessings are impressed upon us, Father, we come to tremble before your grace and your glory, Father. So in the fear of God, we stand before you once again, thankful that you will teach us, thankful for this message today. We thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the request is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And as we've observed, this is a prayer request. This is Paul requesting that God gives these believers something they don't already have. And it's important that we distinguish between the blessings God gives us up front, the blessings that we receive at the moment of our salvation. There is a tremendous amount of them. We have an entire package of grace blessings that are provided for us from that moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. But this is not one of those, all right? It makes no sense to ask for something that you already have, or to ask for something, to request something that's given to every born-again believer. That makes no sense. But to request something that they don't have, this is what's happening here. And I think we see this in really all of Paul's prayer items. When he's praying for the Colossians, or he's praying for the Thessalonians, or he's praying for the Corinthians. With each of these wish prayers that Paul puts into the canon of Scripture, they are ours for the asking. We go to the Father and we ask. And we can appreciate the blessings that come forth when we do ask. So specifically, that he may give to you a spirit. And this is a pneuma, and this is what we've been dealing with respect to spirit. And every time we see the word spirit, we stop and we ask ourselves, wait a minute, which kind of spirit are we asking about here? Which kind of spirit is in context, right? Because the same word for spirit might refer to God the Holy Spirit, such as in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, or it might refer to our living human spirits, such as in Luke 1:46, when Mary was testifying and she talked about my soul and my spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the living human spirit inside each believer. Also, the word spirit might refer to individual spirit beings, right? Good spirits, evil spirits, fallen angels, elect angels, demons. They are all spirit beings. They're not human beings. They're spirit beings. And very frequently, the term pneuma applies to those spirits as well. And then a fourth category, or there's even more, 5, 6, 7 different ways that pneuma can be employed in the New Testament. But a spiritual focus. And I need to put a scripture reference down there to go with that spiritual focus. And when Paul says, shall I come to you with a spirit of gentleness, that refers to a spiritual focus. That refers, it's like a mindset, only it's a spirit set. It's a spirit focus that can become characteristic of your life if, in fact, the Word of God is working. The Word of God is transforming you in how you think and how you function spiritually. And so, the question, we're leaving it as an open question, but I've kind of given it away through spoiler alerts a couple times now. What use of spirit do we have there when the Father of glory gives you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him? Are we talking about God the Holy Spirit? Actually, yes, we are. Okay, I'll just give it away now. We're not talking about a spirit being. God's not assigning a spirit being to follow us around. Or, also, it's not a description of our human spirit. Our human spirit has no capacity, although we can develop wisdom in our human spirit has no capacity to produce revelation. All right? There's nothing that our human spirit can reveal. Revelation is strictly the prerogative of God. And we want to be clear on that moving forward. And so, in the subpoints here, remember my notes are on the left, the Bible is on the right, never confuse the two. Okay? And so in our outline, we are looking at, wow, we've done a lot here. Point 3, the specific ask. What is the ask? What is the request? What is it that Paul wants God to give the Ephesians? He wants them to have a present paterological perspective. A present paterological perspective. What do we mean by that? Why do we combine P's that way? We combine, the alliteration helps us remember. Present, here and now. Okay? We're not talking about the blessings that we had from eternity past. We're not talking about the blessings we will have in eternity future. We're talking about the here and now. You and I, in the present time, walking our Christian walk, serving the Lord, we have to have a present paterological perspective. What's paterology? Paterological refers to God the Father. Pneumatology is God the Holy Spirit. Christology is God the Son. Paterology is God the Father. And I would put forth that paterology is the deepest of all of these, that a paterological perspective is likely one that doesn't get presented very commonly. And I'll say more to that when we get to systematic theology this afternoon. And we'll break down all the divisions for you of theology proper. And why is it that they have all these divisions for theology proper? They have pneumatology, they have Christology, but where's the paterology? Why is it not included in Schaeffer and Geisler and in any of the systematic theologies that you're looking at? Okay? We'll do the search this afternoon and have some fun with that. So, a present paterological perspective that He will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And the epinosis of Him. It's not just any word for knowledge. It's not gnosis, it's epinosis. All right? And we'll be dealing with that as well. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened so that you will know. And this phrase too, we're not quite here yet, but when we get to this phrase, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, once we get to that phrase and we break down especially the perfect passive participle there, it's going to be a little bit grammatical, a little bit geeky, but I think it's vital that we lock in on that because it shows us the mechanism. It shows us exactly how it is that we receive this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epinosis of God the Father. It comes about through the opening of the eyes of our heart so that you will know, oida, what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. Notice all three of those realms are paterological. They're all focused on the Father. And we're not the center of the Father's plan. The sooner we identify that and the sooner we humble ourselves before that, I think the better we'll be in moving our way through this text. All right. So now we did some subpoints, A and B. I'm going to get past those. C, the Father is a giver, of course, the giver of everything. That's who we go to for our primary prayer requests. The specific prayer is a prayer for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epinosis of God the Father. Similar to the Colossians prayer, but much deeper than the Colossians prayer. I don't really want to go through this again. We did this a couple messages ago. By the way, anything that you missed, anything you need to go back and review, it's just sitting there on the website. You can get the MP3s and listen to them, or on YouTube. You can go back to the old videos and rewatch them as many times as you want, and go through the comparison there between the Colossians wish prayer and the Ephesians wish prayer. To be filled with the knowledge of His will is different than to receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epinosis of God the Father. Knowing His will is one thing. Knowing Him is much more profound, much more deep, much more important. And so I would put forth, knowing Him makes knowing His will a no-brainer. The better you know Him, knowing the Father intimately, the will of the Father then comes as a matter of course. Knowing His will just follows because you know Him so deeply and intimately as He wants us to know Him. We should know the Father even as Jesus knows the Father, and that's going to be pretty intimate by the time we fully bring that out. All right, so now we're kind of dealing with these pneuma principles. We're seeing the sevenfold description of God the Holy Spirit, useful for us to see just the variety that the Holy Spirit has always had from the Old Testament times to the New Testament times to today, that the Holy Spirit has been, if nothing else, He's been, He's never allowed Himself to fall into a rut. Is that fair to say? All right. So we just see a huge variety of ways that the Holy Spirit serves and ministers and spotlights and empowers and functions. And the idea, some people are really confused in their pneumatology, right? This really comes to the core of why we're not a charismatic church, why we're not a Pentecostal church, why that's not our background or our tradition. Because when you're maladjusted in the pneumatological doctrines, it just takes you to some of these really problematic applications. And I want to be solid on this because honestly, when we have an expression like a spirit of revelation, that's something that starts to, I wouldn't say it raises a red flag, but it raises a pink flag on the way to being red, okay? It starts to say, hold on now, don't get wild with this. A spirit of revelation, don't get wild with this. Because I want us to have this, but I don't want us to go off the rails and plunge into the horrible realms that Satan would take us in on this basis, okay? Hope that makes sense. If not, we have a question and answer night Wednesday night, and you can feel free to follow up on that. But we are asking for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This was Paul's request for the Ephesians, and it's my request for the Austin Bible Church people. All right. We talked about the spirit of wisdom that has shown up before. That's not unique to the Bible. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is unique, but by itself, the spirit of wisdom is not unique. The spirit of wisdom was previously given in the Old Testament when certain men were given a wisdom and skill for building the tabernacle. And they were given wisdom and skill in realms of carpentry and realms of stonemasonry and goldsmithing and silversmithing and sewing as tailors and seamstresses for the manufacturing of garments. For the high priest and the priests and all of the work that was done in building the temple, or I'm sorry, the very first tabernacle, was a spirit of wisdom skill that was supplied for doing those things. Okay? And that's a foundational principle that I think is useful for us to keep in our mind when we consider what is the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you and I are receiving. It's not for building a tabernacle. It's not for sewing priestly garments. But by analogy, we can see, and in correlation, we can see how it applies in the church age, how it applies for us today, since we have our own priesthood and our own tabernacle, so to speak. The church itself is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we can draw the analogy. We can learn from the Levitical priesthood, and we can draw the appropriate analogy for us today in the body of Christ. So that's the spirit of wisdom. But what is this spirit of revelation? Do we have a previous example of that? No, we do not. Not in that phrase and not in that way. The closest thing we have to it is the description of the early church when the apostles and prophets were assigned the ministry opportunity to reveal mystery doctrine, to reveal the New Testament revelation, to write the Greek canon of Scripture. All right? And so the idea of revelation, any time you have apokalypsis, revelation, or apokalypto, the verb, okay, you got the noun, you got the verb, this vocabulary is specific. It references things that I have not seen, nor ears heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. Humanity can't invent this stuff, discover this stuff, make this stuff up. Okay, angels can't. Although the fallen angels will try. The fallen angels will lie and deceive and pretend that they're revealing things in the future, but they don't know the end from the beginning any more than we do. All right? Angels are finite beings, and even though they're mighty and powerful and wise, they aren't God. They don't know. They're not outside of space and time. They don't know the end from the beginning. Only God does. Part of his taunts, when the Lord God is taunting the angels, the fallen angels, in Isaiah, time and time again, he displays himself as the one who knows the hearts of men. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. He's the one that can declare and then make it happen. And the fallen angels will try. They'll make a prophecy. They'll try to declare. And then they'll do their fallen angel best to make it happen. And it's hilarious to me when God thwarts all those stupid plans and prevents them from actually happening. And yet no purpose of God's can be thwarted. And so, you know, we have phrases like the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And I love that. Because this takes the... And don't forget the fact that it was 2,000 years ago. Does that bother you? Doesn't bother me at all. Soon, these things will take place. And the fact is, the church age has always been an age of imminency. It has always been an age of day by day by day waiting for the trumpet to call us home. And day by day knowing that the tribulation of Israel and the millennium are soon to come. They're not here yet. They're not here yet because we're still here. But we could be gone any day now. And so these things must soon take place. In any event, this is a revelation. It comes from God himself, and apart from God, we would have no clues. Revelation, and we'll see this with Norm Geisler. He'll give us definitions of miracles and definitions of revelation and all these terms. Revelation consists of the things that we cannot discern just by looking around at the universe and pondering the nature of God. Okay? That's natural revelation. And we can learn about his existence and his power, but we're not going to get the detail that special revelation gives us from his word. Critical that we understand that. Now, Jeremiah asked me a question Wednesday night after class, and it's been bugging me ever since, so I'm going to address it here this morning. It is a fair question to ask as I get back to, Ephesians 1:17. This request that Paul has for the Ephesians, I mentioned that Paul was requesting it on behalf of the Ephesians, and I'm requesting it on behalf of the Austin Bible Church people. But it's a legitimate question to ask if it's appropriate to say that or not, or is it inappropriate to say that or not? Because in the realm of revelation, Ephesus was a first century church during the time of the apostles and the prophets, during the time that revelation was actually happening, that the New Testament was being unveiled, mystery doctrine was being unfolded, the canon was being complete. And so it could be thought of as entirely appropriate for Paul to request a spirit of revelation for the Ephesian believers, but why do we think it's still appropriate today for Pastor Bob to request God the Father to give a spirit of wisdom and revelation to Austin Bible Church believers? Is that a legitimate question? It's a very fair question. Absolutely, it's a fair question. Because we are not living in the first century. We are not living in the age when the canon is still open, when new revelation is being given, okay? Revelation that's intended to complete what the Hebrew canon started, what the Hebrew canon revealed. We're not doing that today. So do we still need a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him? And I would say yes, and here's why. Okay? Because first of all, it's not revelation of all things in the future. It's not revelation of the Word of God. It's not revelation of a new canon. It is a revelation in the epinosis of God the Father. And is that something that He only intended to be a feature of the first century? Is it only the first century Christians that were entitled to an epinosis of God the Father? Or 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, here we are in the 21st century, do we not also require an epinosis of God the Father? I would say we do. And here's why. You notice the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Is that limited to the 1st century? Did we expect that the 1st century would have an enlightenment that would be limited to their enlightenment and then banned from all subsequent generations? Of course not. There is no realm of doctrine that the first century received that was not intended for the entirety of the body of Christ. Absolutely not. Every mystery doctrine being unveiled, every revelation being given, every Greek book of the Bible being given and added to the canon, all of that was for the entirety of the body of Christ, not just the first century believers. They were laying the foundation. But the centuries since the first century have been putting up the structure. I trust today we're putting on the roof tiles. I trust today we are so close to the end of the church age that we have maybe the final shingles going on this morning. Maybe there'll be a little rooster on the top or something. Not a rooster. That goes on a barn. We're not a barn. So a steeple going on top of the church, whatever the case may be. We have got to be close to putting on the finishing touches of this temple, the body and bride of Jesus Christ. Also, so the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that's not limited to the first century, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. His calling is for the entire bride, the entire body, the entire fullness of Christ. The calling is for the entire church. Which is why when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first. Because the calling is not for simply the last generation, the ones that are still here when Christ returns, but it's for the totality of the body. Does that make sense? That's why the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Jesus Christ wants to marry the entire bride, not just part of it. Okay? The partial rapture theory is insane. All these other concepts that are out there don't make any sense. And so we need enlightened eyes. The hope of His calling is universal for the body of Christ. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, again, that's the entire body. That's the totality. From Pentecost to rapture, every born-again believer in this present church age is a part of this, has been made a heritage. We saw that in verse 11, I think. We were made a heritage in Christ. So, that's my answer to the question that Jeremiah had on Wednesday. It's appropriate to pray this. It was appropriate for Paul to request this for the Ephesians, and it's appropriate for me to request this for you guys. Now, revelation. Revelation is revealing things that were not otherwise known or could not otherwise be made known. And this was a feature in the early church. I love some of these passages here. I think 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6 and verse 26, just real quickly, we run through these as well. In the early church, they had prophecy, they had tongues, they had miracles, they had healings. They had all the signs of a true apostle to be exhibited. And so Paul says, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Likewise in verse 26, What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. One of the biggest problems in Corinth is they were so schismatic. They were so divided. Their assemblies were times of chaos. They had schisms with respect to the leadership that they either respected or disrespected, as the case may be. And then each one wanted to be center stage in what they were doing. And Paul says, no, you've got to do things decently and in order. And if you have tongues going on, you got to have interpretation going on. If there's no interpreter, then the tongues guys are out of business for the day. Wait until the interpreter is there. Likewise, prophets, two or three at the most. And then the other ones that aren't permitted to speak, they can be confirming. They can render a judgment related to the two or the three who did speak. Okay? That is the male prophets. Female prophetesses, they could speak with heads covered, but they were not allowed to pass judgment on the male prophets. Anyway, there's more issues on that. Second Corinthians, he goes on talking about his own revelation that he received when he was caught up in heaven. All right, Galatians 1:12. I neither received it from man or was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm just giving you a handful of passages to make clear that revelation is not possible unless God delivers it. That revelation is God's function. He's the only one. He's the only subject of the verb. He's the only agent that produces the revelation. Humans can't produce it. We can produce illumination. We can produce insight. We cannot produce revelation, not from ourselves. All right. So as long as we're clear on that, we can go back now and ask ourselves, what is the nature of this spirit of wisdom and spirit of revelation that we receive? It's not general revelation. It's not writing new books of the Bible. It's not exposing the secrets of men's hearts. That was another passage that we looked at. It's kind of a fun one, too. Making sure that we worship with our mind as well as our spirit. We need to grow up. Tongues are for a sign. It's curious to me. And I'm wondering, the more I study 1 Corinthians, the more I ponder the schisms that they were dealing with in their day and age, it's staggering to me how similar they are to 21st century American Christianity. And everybody's going a different direction. Everybody wants to be the center of the show. And the point is the display, the entertainment value, the showing off, if you will. And are people really worshiping God when they sing, or is it performance art where they're impressing people with their musical talent and what they're doing on stage with the lights and the smoke and the whatever else? Anyway, it's got to be communicative. It's got to be for edification, and it can't be chaos. So yeah, tongues are for a sign. Prophecy is for a sign. Tongues is specifically targeted to the unbelievers, prophecy to the believers. Huge contrast there. If the whole church assembles together and they all speak in tongues and the ungifted men or the unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are all mad? Okay, do you remember who these people are? The ungifted and the unbelievers? Different people. The ungifted are Old Testament saints that don't have a spiritual gift. They're born again as Old Testament saints. They weren't given the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit you and I are given. They weren't given the spiritual gifts you and I were given. These people only existed in the first century. And they either crossed into the church and received the Holy Spirit, received a spiritual gift, or they died. And they'll have a position with Israel or the Gentiles for all eternity. Because they can't lose their salvation, but they're not gifted. And then, of course, the unbelievers are the unbelievers. And whether it's an Old Testament saint or a flat-out unbeliever that's walking in, the church age was getting their attention. Something different is happening here. Okay? And the tongues could reach the unbeliever, and the prophecy could reach the ungifted Old Testament saint. And this is what we deal with in Corinth and all these first century churches, including in Ephesus as we work our way through Ephesians. If everybody prophesies and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Okay? That does not happen today. Let's be very clear on this. This was a feature in the first century. This was a feature in the first century of the church. This was illustrated for us when Jesus was at the well and that Samaritan woman came up to him. And he told her that she'd had five husbands and the one she had now is not her husband. Wow. And was she offended by that? Did she slap him? Did she say, how dare you? That's none of your business. Right? No. She knew that there was a prophet standing in front of her, and she was thrilled. She was absolutely thrilled because she was humble and she was hungry and she wanted to know the truth. And she wanted to know, as a Samaritan woman, she wanted to know, because the Samaritans and the Jews, they had a tension, they had a conflict going on between Mount Gerizim and Mount Zion. And who was right? And which mountain is the holy mountain? And which temple is the real temple? And how do you get to God? She wanted her questions answered. And so when this prophet, when Jesus was a prophet, standing before her, told her about all of her fornication history, she was not offended at all. She was thrilled. Now multiply that throughout the early church as each of these lampstands get planted and as there were apostles and prophets in all these locations. And an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, and he finds himself convicted and called to account because of those prophets that are there. The secrets of his heart being disclosed. Okay? Imagine visiting a church and you're meeting the pastor and he can't remember your name or he's trying to remember your name. Well, that's now in the church age. Okay? But imagine in the first century, when you walked in and the prophet welcomed you by name and said, glad you're here because this doctrine is really gonna help you with your whatever. Okay? The secrets of your heart being disclosed. And say, yeah, you've got this stealing issue or this lust issue or this anger issue or whatever it is. And the secrets of your heart are disclosed. All right. That was the nature of revelation in the first century. But what's this revelation that we're dealing with here in Ephesians 1:17? It's a spirit of wisdom and revelation, not in the disclosing the secrets of men's hearts, not in the writing of New Testament books. It's a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God the Father, in the epignosis of God the Father. That's it. That's the scope. And then specifically then, if you want additional parameters, you have those in verse 18. Knowing the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. That's it. The full knowledge of God with these three specific facets being referenced. That's what we receive with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And God the Father himself will reveal himself to us, even today, even in the 21st century. The Father reveals himself to us in this way. And it's ours for the asking. Do you want to know the Father better? Do you want to know the Father deeply? This is how it comes. And so we ask for this bestowed Spirit. This bestowed Spirit. Okay, now, other bestowed positive spirits. The Bible does talk about other spirits. And I think it's useful. We won't take a ton of time for any of them, but I think it's useful to see what they are, to see how they're given, how they're administered, where the similarities or differences might be to what we're dealing with in Ephesians. All right? And a fair number of them there. Okay? Let's start with Elijah in 2 Kings 2:9. You remember this episode? Of course you do. We had through the Bible just last year. All right? we had this episode. But this is where Elijah is getting ready to go up to heaven. And Elisha is going to be his successor. If you think about it, it's always hard to follow in the footsteps of a spiritual giant. And you ask, how is this possibly going to happen? And that's one of the things we discussed last week when we realized that Joshua was one of the recipients of a spirit of wisdom when he was taken over for Moses. But now here's Elijah taking over, Elisha taking over from Elijah. And Elijah says to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Well, that gets my attention. All right. What spirit is that? Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that Elijah's human spirit? Is this a spirit being? Is this a spirit attitude? And what is a double portion anyway? And if we receive the Holy Spirit, don't we get all the Holy Spirit? Part of why we struggle is because we're spoiled by our New Testament perspective. We're spoiled by our church age status and the permanent indwelling that we have. They didn't have permanent indwellings back then. They would have temporary. They would, the Spirit would come upon. Samson would kill a bunch of people, right? Or he would pull a building down, or he'd be super strong and snap some ropes or something. Okay? The Holy Spirit had a variety of different manifestations at different times. And some were stronger than others. I don't know how they scored them. You know, did Elijah have a 5 and Elisha wants a 10? How does that work? A double portion of your spirit. I do know that Elijah raised one person from the dead and Elisha raised 2 people from the dead. That got my attention. Is that because he had a double portion of Elijah's spirit? How does that work? And then Jesus brought 3 back from the dead. That got my attention. All right. A double portion of your spirit. He said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So they're going along and they're talking and a chariot of fire appears and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. My father, the chariots of Israel, his horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in 2 pieces. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fell from him, returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Okay. Verse 15, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha, and they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. All right, so this is, it's not related to Ephesians, but it is a spirit that is granted, and it's a curious thing to consider, and you should include it in all of your pneumatological studies. You should include it when you see the variety of things that the Holy Spirit does throughout the Scriptures. I do think it's also curious how it's mentioned in Luke 1:17. Jesus talks about John the Baptist going as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist was not a literal Elijah. He was not a resurrected Elijah. He wasn't Elijah returned to life or returned to earth. But he did come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and so too will happen in the tribulation. There will be another prophet lifted up because Elijah is returning, if you care to accept it. All right, how about a spirit of justice? Isaiah 28:6. A spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. Wow, tell me more. I want more about this. Okay. Well, not reading the whole chapter here, but just in that day, verse 5, in that day the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. So we have a prophetic passage looking forward to the coming kingdom, looking forward to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in that day. And it's going to be the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzevaoth, the Lord God of hosts, that's going to accomplish this. He will become a beautiful crown and a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. The Jewish people can be looking forward to this. They have a kingdom in front of them. God's not done with Israel. Remember, the church does not replace Israel. Now, when he returns, when he takes his seat on this throne, notice, what will he have? A spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. So there's a spirit of justice, and it's specifically promised to Jesus Christ when he's reigning. How about a spirit of grace and supplication? Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. Ooh. Okay, this has my attention. So again, this is the Lord. He's speaking. This is a spirit he's promised to pour forth. He's not pouring it forth on us. It has nothing to do with the church or the church age. Don't pray this prayer or ask the Father to give you this spirit. This is promised to the Jews in the tribulation, on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. Okay, the church didn't pierce Jesus Christ, Israel did. And the Jewish people need to repent. This is going to convict them. This is a part of what brings them to that point of repentance. It's what's part of what brings them to the point that they will call upon the Lord so as to be saved. They will look upon him whom they pierced. And they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. I tell you, if Israel is not humbled in this way, they will never repent. They will never. They're still to this day, they're in the land in unbelief. They're in their land today in rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. What will it take for Israel to accept Jesus as their Messiah? Well, I tell you, the spirit of grace and supplication is a big part of that. Okay? And it's another element of pneumatology that you can look at. It's a part of the variety. This Holy Spirit just seems to do different things at different times with different people for different reasons. He's the same Holy Spirit. I don't know why it bothers people to think of the church as being so unique. I'd say every time the Spirit is being poured forth to an agency that it's going to be different from the things before and different from the things after. The church age indwelling is unique. The restraining ministry of evil is unique in the church age. That's why when the restrainer is lifted at the rapture, then the Antichrist can be revealed for the tribulation. That restraining ministry is unique. All right. So yeah, in that day there will be great mourning, and the land will mourn, every family by itself. A lot of mourning, okay, for Israel in anticipation of their coming deliverance, their coming rescue, their coming kingdom. How about the Spirit of Truth? John 14:17. The Spirit of Truth, Jesus mentioned this again and again and again on the night in which he was betrayed, when he was in the upper room teaching his disciples. Now, not to expose mystery doctrine and not to reveal church age truth too early, but this was his last chance to give them the previews before, and he told them, you're not going to understand this now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, then you will understand. So it's to your advantage that I go away. They didn't, even on this night, he's going to the cross the next day, and this night so many of them were still in denial, convincing themselves that he would change his mind or something would happen or he wouldn't go to the cross. But he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. I will ask the Father and he will give you a helper, This is the Holy Spirit that's going to come, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Okay? There had been a previous occasion where he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. It was one of the last things he did for them towards the end of his ministry as he was getting ready to go to the cross. I think the Holy Spirit sustained them through the crucifixion. But here he's promising that the Father is going to send this helper. He also promises that he will send the helper. The Holy Spirit comes from both the Father and the Son for the church age ministry that we presently enjoy. But he's called here the Spirit of Truth. And we don't pray for this. We don't ask for this because we already have this. This prophecy was fulfilled on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended, and the church now today has the Spirit of truth. The day you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit of truth. You've had him ever since. You can't lose him any more than you can lose your salvation. Let's see some more of these. But again, the world doesn't receive this. It does not see him or know him, but you know him. All right? And this is why we have in the church age. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you after a little while. All right, yeah, so this is the night in which he's betrayed. This is the upper room and walk to the garden discourse that we've studied before. John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. You see, both of them send. The Father sends, and Jesus says, I send. I send from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. That's the Spirit of truth, okay? The Helper. You realize the Quran says this is Muhammad? Don't fall for it, okay? The Quran, Muslims would like to believe that Muhammad is the prophet that Moses was talking about and the Helper that Jesus was talking about. Not so, okay? Jesus is the prophet that Moses was talking about, and the Holy Spirit is the Helper that Jesus was talking about. And we have total clarity on that. So don't fall for bad teaching. John 16:13. But he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit today has a ministry very similar to what Jesus had in his first advent. Jesus didn't speak on his own initiative, but he spoke as the Father gave him to speak. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to the local churches, but he speaks as the Father and the Son direct him to speak, disclosing what is to come. This is the Spirit of truth. 1 John 4:6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Can we be clear on this? Because you and I have the Spirit of truth. The church has been blessed by the Spirit of truth ever since Pentecost. This is our defense against false doctrine. This is our blessing to embrace the truth and be under the authority of the teaching of the Word of God in the local church, right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the local churches. That's right. And to me, it's so vital and sad when Christians decide that they don't need church anymore, that they can just stay home and they can read their Bible or they can do whatever. Yes, you can, but the primary ministry in the church age functions through the local church. The primary message from the Holy Spirit comes through the local church. I need to say this 7 times because Revelation 2 and 3 says it 7 times. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right? And so we have this Spirit of truth. What other spirits does the Father send? How about the Spirit of adoption as sons? You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. There's another role that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit living inside of us testifies that we are His children, that we belong to God. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I like the fact that that spirit is capitalized and that spirit is not capitalized. That helps us in English, okay? In Greek, it's pneuma both times. So the pneuma, the first pneuma is God the Holy Spirit. The second pneuma is our living human spirit. Okay? Do we have to go through this again? We have body, soul, and human spirit as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, if you're an unbeliever, then you have a body and a soul, but your human spirit is dead. You're born with a dead human spirit. All of humanity is born with dead human spirits. It's not until you believe in Christ that you receive eternal life. That's the living human spirit that he quickens, that he blesses us with. And so the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This is the dynamic. This is how you can learn Bible doctrine this morning, because the Holy Spirit is speaking this morning. The Holy Spirit is speaking through the gifted communicator that He blessed this flock with. and you have a living human spirit to receive what God the Holy Spirit is transmitting. I hope this makes sense. I know you've had it before, maybe, or maybe you've never had it before. But can you receive an FM radio signal with an AM radio? No. All you can receive is the AM radio signal. You say, but the music I want to listen to is coming on the FM radio band. All right. My illustration's going to probably die one of these days, because who listens to terrestrial radio anymore, right? I mean, everything's streamed and everything's across the internet. Young people are saying, what's AM? What's FM? Okay. The point being, if you don't have the corresponding receiver that corresponds to the transmitter, you're not going to receive the message. And to receive things from the Holy Spirit, you need a living human spirit. The unbeliever cannot receive the things of God. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him. But he who is spiritual receives the things of God. All right. So there's a spirit of adoption. Do we pray for that? Do we ask for that? No. We never pray for that. That's never part of Paul's prayers. Because he references it as a spirit we already received. We've already received the spirit of truth. We've already received the spirit of adoption. And so we don't ask for it. We have it. We rejoice in it. We employ it. And we thank God for it. Okay? Spirit of gentleness. Spirit of gentleness. Paul says, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? All right, so now I can add the verse. 1 Corinthians 4:21. This goes over here. No, ultimately what you want to do, you want to go through the New Testament and find all 369 uses of pneuma and then categorize them in the different columns where they belong. In the different usages where they apply. Is it a reference to God the Holy Spirit? Is it a reference to the living human spirit? Is it a reference to a spirit being? Is it a reference to a spiritual focus of a human being? And that's what we have here, a spirit of gentleness. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And this is what happens when you allow the Word of God to transform you, when you allow that transformation actually modifies who you are. You're growing in the Word of God, and you're not the same person you were last year because the Word of God is transforming you. We can appreciate that, and we need that, because if we don't have the Word of God transforming us, what happens? The world conforms us. We're conformed to this age, Romans chapter 12. Unless we're renewed in the spirit of our minds. So, the spirit of gentleness. It's also used in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. I love that. I love that because there's no what-if scenario there that's not included. It's anyone in any trespass. So, if you put your own footnote in there and say, well, this doesn't include this one particular sin, because this is the worst sin in my mind, and if somebody commits this sin or this trespass, then I will never forgive them no matter what. Really? Because it says anyone, any trespass. Why are we so quick to exclude certain sins as not being eligible for restoration? Why do we include certain people as not being eligible for restoration? A lot of people would exclude pastors. Say, oh no, pastor, you can never be a pastor again. You've blown it. You've wrecked it. You will never be a pastor ever again because you failed. Really? Anyone, any trespass. I mean, I'm just a simple man. I'm reading this. You tell me. Anyone, any trespass. You who are spiritual, okay, that means you have a living human spirit, you're born again, and you're being led by the Spirit. You're not carnal. Okay? So you who are spiritual means you're not the natural man, you're not an unbeliever, but you who are spiritual also means you're in fellowship, you're not carnal. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You see why this spirit's so important? in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself that you too will not be tempted. All right, so I'm going to put Galatians 6:1 over here also. And keep in mind, a spirit of gentleness, this is not just a human personality trait. This is not that, oh, well, there's different people and we all have different personalities and some people are funnier than other people and some people are more gentle than other people and some people are more patient than other people. And in human terms, we all have varying degrees of gentleness and patience and long-suffering and kindness and whatnot, okay? This is a spirit of gentleness, not a human personality trait of gentleness. This means that you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. This means that you are being spiritually honed and spiritually trained and spiritually prepared. And I would submit that probably, more often than not, your spirit of gentleness was developed through some pretty harsh testing. That your spirit of gentleness came about because of the testing in your life when God just put you through it. And you learned when a brother came alongside or a sister came alongside and they were gentle with you. And you received comfort and you received gentleness and you received grace and you received love and you received all these things. And when that spirit was ministering to you through a brother or sister in Christ, you were being developed in that same way. And now it's your turn. And now you can come alongside a sister or a brother and you now have with a transformed spirit, a transformed nature, you can now come alongside such a one, anyone, caught in any trespass, in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And the biggest snare here is, if you don't approach on this basis, how vulnerable are you to pride? How vulnerable are you to an attitude of superiority, to looking at somebody with disdain and thinking, oh man, glad I'm not you. Or, oh man. No, you can't have any pride. You can't have any attitude that you're better than they are, because you're not. None of us are. Lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So the spirit of gentleness. How about a spirit of faith? 2 Corinthians 4:13. Having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. And this is kind of curious too, because Paul's really going at it with the Corinthians here. They were so prideful and they had issues and he had to really hammer them over those issues. They were so boastful. But having the same spirit of faith. What a privilege to develop this, right? So one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith, okay? We want to develop that. Power and love and sound judgment. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and, I believe, sound judgment is a good translation there, or discipline, okay? Paul was telling Timothy not to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. It's kind of a interesting expression. Makes you wonder about Timothy's personality. If he was just naturally a timid person, he's got to overcome that. Okay? The Spirit of God working in him needs to overcome that, because it's not a spirit of timidity that we receive. And certainly not at the moment of our salvation, and definitely not when you're ordained to the pulpit ministry as a pastor teacher. Your fellow elders don't lay hands on you and commission you to the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ, and you don't walk forth from that episode with a spirit of timidity. What a train wreck would that be? Okay? But of power and love and sound judgment. I prefer sound judgment there as a translation for the Greek. Finally, then I'll have to close with this, a spirit of grace. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? This is a description of every sin we commit when we go carnal, when we walk away from Bible doctrine, when we defiantly shake our fists at God. Almost done. All right? Trampled underfoot the Son of God, regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace. I'd put that under the category. Let me ask you during our fellowship time, the Spirit of grace. Which of these four columns do you put the Spirit of grace in? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these lessons. And Father, these are positive spirits. They're also negative spirits, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of distortion, spirit of timidity, spirit of fear. We'll go through some of those on Wednesday. But I want to thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for the permanent indwelling that we have in the church age, for the filling, for the convicting, for the leading, for the empowering. For every ministry the Holy Spirit presently undertakes in my life, I thank you and I praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.